Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is so good to be here on this beautiful day. People might ask, beautiful day, but it's mighty cold out there. Well, it's warm in here, so praise the Lord for that. Well, we are going to be going into a time of worship, of course, as we always do every Sunday. And then after that, we will be opening the Word. But before we do anything, just as we always do every Sunday, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, seeking thy direction, asking, O God, that thy perfect will would be accomplished here today. I pray, O God, that thy presence would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Let us feel thy touch, O God. Let us know that thou art right here with us, for we embrace thy promises, and we are assured that thou art right here with us, wherever two or three are gathered together in thy name. And I pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us, O God, to truly worship thee this morning. Not just going through the motions, but to truly worship thee, to truly give thee our hearts, Lord. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 127 this morning. Jesus paid it all, number 127. Yes, Jesus paid it all. Paid the debt that we could not pay. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 97 and sing "He Was Nailed to the Cross for Me." Number 97.
Crucified for me, he died.
Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 273 and sing At the Cross. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise you, God. Let's go to number 111. Number 111 and sing At Calvary. Number 111. Spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Now my joyful soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, knowing how unworthy we are of thy mercy, but knowing, O God, that we owe thee everything. We thank thee, O God, for thy provisions. We thank thee for thy strength. We thank thee that thou hast kept us here for so many years by thy sustaining power. And we pray, O God, that thou hast given us the wisdom we need to use these funds for thy glory, for thy sake, for we know that these funds belong to thee. We thank thee, O God, for thy goodness. And I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 240 and sing My Redeemer, number 240. Praise the Lord. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. Praise the Lord. And I'm putting a title on this message this morning. We're calling this message, Bought with a Price. Bought with a Price. And we're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to begin with this morning. Of course, as we always do, every Sunday, before we get started in the Word, we pray because we do need the Lord's help. You know, we couldn't be able to comprehend one word of this book without His help. So we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee once again for Thy goodness and praying, O God, that Thou wilt inspire us as we look upon Thy Scriptures. I pray, O God, by the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, that Thy Spirit would be upon us, O God, that Thy wonderful gift would manifest itself here today in our hearts, Lord. And I pray, O God, that we would be given great comprehension, great understanding of Thy Scriptures and of Thy Word as we look upon this holy book. I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. I pray, O God, that Thou would speak to us. Let us hear Thy voice today as we look upon Thy Word. Inspire us, O God. Inspire us to truly seek Thee, to walk with Thee day in and day out. Lead and guide and direct us through these words, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to begin with this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, sometimes a message will come to me in unusual ways. And the message today, which I am calling Bought with a Price, kind of got inspired by when I was writing the newsletter this week. And I wrote it a little earlier than I usually do because my wife and I are going to be going down south. Actually, we're leaving today after the service. We're going to go see her folks for Thanksgiving down in South Carolina, so we got a bit of driving for us later. But, you know, I was writing the newsletter, and of course, there's a lot of news about the election and all that, but I came across this story about Barack Obama giving a speech in Greece. And in this story, he said, you know, I think the people think I did a pretty good job. And, you know, you stop and think about all these things he's done. One of the things he managed to do is double the size of the national debt. It's now very, very close to $20 trillion. I think it's about 19.8 right now, so very soon it's going to cross the 20 trillion threshold. Now, we hear these numbers sometimes, and we become desensitized to them. You know, a million seems like a lot, doesn't it? Billion seems like more. Well, we have a lot of billionaires out there. You know, Donald Trump is a billionaire. Of course, he's going to be the richest president who ever sat in the White House, and he's got a lot of money. He's got billions. But then you look at trillions, and we hear that word, but I don't think people really know what trillion means. How can we understand what a trillion is? Well, I found this little article. It's from a place called Econ4U. So they're going to tell us in words that we can understand just how much a trillion is. $1 trillion, a one followed by 12 zeros, easy. The way that big numbers like 1 trillion are sometimes thrown around, it doesn't seem like a terribly large amount. 1 trillion looks a lot like 1 billion, which looks a lot like 1 million. And hey, 1 million is nothing to scoff at. But if $1 million sounds like a lot, consider that $1 trillion is 1 million 1 millions. In other words, a trillion is a million millions. If they made $1 million bills, a whole bathtub's worth of them wouldn't equal $1 trillion. Let's say someone told you to wait for something. If you waited 1,000 seconds, it'd only take about 17 minutes. If you waited 1 million seconds, you'd have to wait about 11 and a half days. You'd probably be pretty bored. But if you waited 1 trillion seconds, it'd take 31,688 years. So that is a huge number, and hopefully this helps us understand and comprehend a little better what that number means. And you know, that's awful. Of course, Obama's predecessor didn't help matters either. He increased the national debt by $4 trillion. And then Obama nearly doubled it from the $9 trillion it was when he started in office. So now we know what a trillion is. It's 1 million, one millions. That is a huge amount of numbers, a huge number. And it got me thinking, you know, the United States is never going to pay that off. It's not going to happen. They're not going to pay off $20 trillion. And frankly, with Trump coming in and all of his plans, it will probably go up some more. And one of the reasons the United States gets away with that huge national debt is because so many other countries also have huge national debts. The world today is run on debt. But the national debt today is a debt that can't be paid, will not be paid, it will never be paid. But there is a debt that was paid. A debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. A debt with an amazing consequence. An amazing amount of suffering was required to pay that debt. And that debt was paid for us by our Savior, by our Lord Jesus. And this is something that He did for us voluntarily because He loves us. He didn't have to do that. And you know, it seemed like a debt that couldn't be paid. And it really is a debt that was even greater than the national debt. But He did pay it. He paid it with His very own blood. And we are bought with a price. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to give God's people some helpful advice about what our conduct should be like as Christians, as God's people. I'm going to start in verse 1 because I just want to get a running start at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now in these opening verses here, Paul is advising Christian people to not seek judgments in courts of law out in the world, but rather settle matters amongst your brethren without going to the law. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And that's a very sad thing when Christians will go out and sue other Christians in a worldly court. And Paul here is saying that that's something that should never happen. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, he's saying you're better off just bearing the loss rather than taking your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ to a court of law. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now this is an important verse. And this should be told to just about everybody out there today because people need to hear this. They need to know this. Because we live in a world today where people just assume that when you die, when you leave this world, everybody goes to heaven automatically. But that's not the case, is it? There are certain things that people do, certain things that are very common, certain things that are now normal that keep you from heaven, that keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that disqualifies a lot of people, doesn't it? especially the fornication, because that is considered normal now, isn't it? And almost everybody does it. But that keeps you out. As do all these other things. Adultery is a very big problem as well. Idolatry. Oh yes, there's a huge idolatry problem in this country, around the world. People have idols in their hearts, things they put before God. And verse 11 tells us, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to purify us, to pay the price for our sins, to take those sins away so we don't bear the penalty for those sins. But he took them upon himself, and he sanctified us, and washed us, and justified us. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, he's saying just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Oh, praise the Lord. You know why we have the promise of eternal life? You know why we are promised a resurrection? Because Jesus was raised from the dead himself. Because he overcame death, we too can overcome death. That's the only reason we can. Not of our own doing, nothing good that we have done, but what Jesus did for us. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's why fornication is such a horrible sin. And Paul here, he's pointing out that when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And when you fornicate, and I hope nobody does that here, but when you fornicate, you're joined together with that person and every other person that that person's ever been joined together with, which, as I'm sure you can imagine, becomes quite a mess. So Paul here is advising us, don't do that. Don't live that way. Verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And that's a wonderful thing when we're joined to the Lord. We are joined to his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, that gift that he promised us. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" In other words, he's saying, if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, don't share your body with other bodies that are not the temple of the Holy Ghost. You understand what he's saying here? But verse 20 tells us, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to the Lord. Everything about us belongs to the Lord. Our body, our spirit, it all belongs to the Lord. But we are bought with a price. Bought with a price that we couldn't pay. But Jesus did it for us voluntarily. And what is that price? Well, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6 to see what that price is that he paid for us. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, some people have that mentality. They say, well, God is merciful and gracious, and he'll forgive me for my sins, so I guess I'll just go ahead and sin. And some people, they just make no effort to even stop sinning. But Paul here is coming against that. He's saying, don't live that way. Don't continue in sin. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In fact, we're supposed to die to sin. That's what Paul is telling us. We are completely dead to sin. At least we're supposed to be. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? When we go down in that water, it's a burial. We are buried with him, and we rise to walk in newness of life. But when we go down in that water, we're buried with the Lord Jesus, and he is right there in that water with us. Therefore, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's telling us here, just as Jesus was buried and rose again, we too are buried and we rise again to walkness, to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, it tells in verse 5, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, every person alive today is either serving God or serving sin. And when you serve sin, you're really serving the devil. Those are the only two possibilities. You're either serving God or serving sin. So we need to make sure we're serving God, don't we? And that old man, the way we used to be, our old lifestyle, our old way of life, that's crucified with him. It's gone. It's dead. And we rise to walk in newness of life. You know, after you come to the Lord, after you repent of your sins, after you're buried in his name, after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not the same person you were anymore. You don't do the things you used to do anymore. There's a change in you. And we should be able to see that change. You know, some people, they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and it comes as a surprise, doesn't it? Really? I had no idea. You should be able to tell. You should be able to see that, to discern that. God's people. We know there's something about God's people. There's a difference from all the other people out there, and that difference is the Lord Jesus, that Holy Ghost, that Spirit that dwells inside us, that changes us, that molds us and shapes us and perfects us. Oh yes, we're not the same people we used to be. That old person, that old man is dead. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He died one time, and he will never die again. Never again will Jesus die. And the only reason he died at all was because he did it for us voluntarily. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. Jesus conquered sin. He has dominion over sin, and because he has dominion over sin, we can have dominion over sin. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to feel stuck. Oh, I've tried to stop this sin that I've been doing, but I just can't. That's what the devil wants you to think. He doesn't want you to realize that you can reach out to God and draw upon His strength, and He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can set us free. He did conquer death. He conquered sin, and we too can conquer death and conquer sin because Jesus did it for us. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. At one time we were all on that road, walking towards that road of death. And a lot of people are doing that very thing today. They don't even realize it. But they're going the wrong way. They're taking that wide way, that broad way that leadeth to destruction. We need that straight and narrow way. But the scriptures tell us, Jesus told us, few there be that find it. But thankfully, he has revealed himself to us so that we can find that straight and narrow way, so that we can be freed from sin, so that we don't have to be in bondage to sin any longer. You know, sin has one end, one result, and that is death. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We don't have to die. Because of Jesus, because of what he did for us, we don't have to die. We can have everlasting life. We can have eternal life. Isn't that worth everything? Verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, we are bought with a price. Bought with a price. And what was the price that was paid? Death. The consequences for sin is always death. But Jesus took those consequences for our sins upon himself and died. Took on the form of a man and died on that cross for us. In fact, I believe it's Philippians chapter 2 that tells us he was obedient unto death. And he did it for us. Oh yes, there's a penalty to be paid. But Jesus went to that cross and he said, I'll pay the penalty for you. I'll pay the penalty for you. And he died on that cross, so that we may have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to John chapter 10. You know, this was a debt, such a great debt that he paid for us. One we couldn't pay. But where there is sin, the consequences for it is always death. Which means, for the sins we've committed, someone had to die. And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be us. But I am so thankful that he has done what he has done, given us that opportunity to accept his plan of salvation, to reach out to him. He died for us, to pay the price for us. John chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, and of course we know this is Jesus speaking here, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is no other way. There is only one who can pay that price for us, and that is the Lord Jesus. No one else is going to do it. No one else is going to do it. No other false deities are going to do it. No one else can take your sins away. Only Jesus can take your sins away. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger, the voice of strangers. We recognize the voice of our Savior, don't we? We remember that day that he called out to us. Called out to us. We heard that voice of the Lord, and we recognize that voice. And he still speaks to us. He speaks to our hearts. Sometimes he'll even speak in an audible voice. But I tell you what, not many people are listening. So many distractions, so many things capturing our minds. How are we ever going to hear the voice of God if we don't take time to seek him, if we don't take time to listen? That's why it's so important to have those quiet times with the Lord where we listen for his voice. We listen for what he has to tell us. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not only is he the shepherd, but he's also the door. And that's something we looked at the other week. That door of hope. Our only hope, the Lord Jesus. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came, so that we might have life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. And human beings have a tendency to do that, don't they? When the going gets tough, they run away, but Jesus didn't do that. He didn't try to find a way to get out of paying that price. I know He did pray in the garden, if it be possible, but I believe he fully understood that he had to do what he had to do. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it voluntarily. The hireling fleeth, verse 13, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do that. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep, not of that fold back there, but other sheep that he was going to bring to that fold. And that's you and I, folks. We are those other sheep that he brought. Praise the Lord, so that we too can be a part of his kingdom.
Amen.
Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He laid down his life for us voluntarily. You know, if they had tried to take Jesus and kill Jesus, he wouldn't have died unless he willingly died on that cross for us. Even if they had crucified him, nailed him to the cross, if he was determined not to die, he wouldn't have died. Because he has all power in heaven and in earth. But yet he chose to do it, to pay for our sins.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So it was because Jesus willingly went to the cross, died on the cross, and paid that debt for us. Oh, such a great death. Oh, such a great debt. But we know that the wages of sin is death, and He paid the wages of sin for us so that we don't have to. And we owe Him everything for that. We owe Him everything. Praise the Lord. Let's go now to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to read about what Jesus did for us on that day that changed the world forever. On that day that changed the very course of our lives. It was a day that changed everything. I guess you could call it Redemption Day. John chapter 19. And this is going to tell us the story, which we have read so many other times, but you know, how can you read this and not be touched by what Jesus did for us? I don't get tired of reading this. John chapter 19, verse 1 tells us, "Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe." That was the richest crown ever worn. And that precious blood of Christ flowed down from his head. Verse 3 tells us, "And said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Of course, we know Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. It's something he greatly desired to do. But the people, they were insistent. They wanted Jesus to die because there were these evil spirits welling up in them. And the devil was actually foolish enough to think that he could beat God. But verse 5 tells us, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He says it again, "I find no fault in him." And Pilate did not want to bear the condemnation of putting Jesus to death. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. He could sense that. Pilate actually had more sense than this angry mob, these people who should have known Jesus, their Messiah, their anointed one, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was and who he is today. Verse 7 tells us, "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He didn't make himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." That just made Pilate all the more afraid because he believed it to be true. He realized, hey, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. God manifested in the flesh, robed in flesh. But he came to accomplish a plan of salvation for us. And Pilate was starting to see this. He was starting to understand this. And verse 9, "And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Pilate. Here he was, this important figure in the Roman government. But Pilate, he couldn't have killed Jesus. He couldn't have put Jesus to death unless Jesus had let him do so. But Jesus willingly went to that cross. He was allowing this. Jesus was allowing all of this to happen for our benefit. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So that stirred up Pilate too. He was worried now because he didn't want to go against Caesar. That's one of the things he just never did back here at this point in time. You didn't want to go against Caesar because usually you would get into very big trouble for doing so. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." They had no empathy, no compassion, but just hard hearts, this angry mob crying out, "Crucify him." Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh, what a horrible thing. These chief priests were denying their Savior, rejecting their Messiah, rejecting their rightful king, choosing rather the pagan Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And that's a very, very telling inscription that Pilate put above the Lord Jesus on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Why did it say that? Because Pilate truly believed that Jesus was their rightful king. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews." You see, they didn't like that, because they didn't believe that he was their king. Even though they could have gone back, they could have looked at their records, they could have traced it back to David and seen that Jesus is their rightful king. But they didn't like this. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate refused to change it. Why? Because he believed it. Because he believed that Jesus was the King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then they said, in verse 24 it tells us, they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.'" These things therefore the soldiers did. Even that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Everything that Jesus was doing was a fulfillment of prophecy. You can read all about the Lord Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all over the Old Testament you can find Jesus. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus, speaking to the disciple that he loved, of course he loved all of them, but there was one that was very special to him, and that was John. And he's telling John, take care of my mother while I'm gone. And so he did. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And you know, that struck me while I was studying yesterday so much. Gave up the ghost, his spirit, his life force. Gave it up willingly. Oh yes, they took him, they scourged him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns upon his head, they mocked him, they scoffed at him, and they hung him on that cross. But the only reason he died on that cross was because he decided to do it for us. He had the power to come down from that cross. He had the power to not allow them to hurt him in any way. He could have driven back those nails that they hammered into his flesh, but he didn't do it. Instead, he gave his life for us willingly. He gave up the ghost, gave himself for us. And I just found that so striking. You know, we read that so many times about how Jesus gave up the ghost, and we think, well, that just means he died. No, it means he gave his life for us. He gave it up. And he didn't have to do that, but he did. Praise the Lord. The Jews therefore, because this is verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Of course, being crucified was a very painful, excruciating death. In fact, that's where the word excruciating comes from, crucified. But they had this custom where they would go and they would break the legs of those being crucified, because otherwise it'd be a very long, slow, painful death. And they needed to get this over with because they had a Sabbath. And it was a high Sabbath, a special one, at the time of the Passover. So they couldn't have somebody on a cross at the time of the Passover, could they? So they thought, well, let's go and have them break the legs of Jesus and the thieves on the cross. But you know what? When they got there, Jesus was already dead. He had already died. Why? Because he chose to do it. He chose the time. He decided when it was enough. He decided when it was finished. He decided when to bow his head and give up that ghost so that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why we can be filled with the Holy Ghost today, because he gave up the ghost. But verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, which showed that he was dead, because blood and water came forth. And even this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Oh, they did. They looked on him who they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. This is kind of neat to read, too. Apparently, Nicodemus did become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember earlier in John, he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That same Nicodemus. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So Jesus went to that cross for us willingly, gave himself for us to pay that debt, that enormous debt, that wage of sin, that price of sin. He paid it for us. Gave himself for us on that cross. Of course, we know he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried. He rose again after 3 days and 3 nights victorious from the grave. And because he did that, we too are victorious over the grave. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to one final place in Scripture for just a few verses. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 11, which tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace has appeared to all men. I believe every person at one time in their lives has heard from the Lord, even people in far-flung regions of the world, the jungles of Africa, the rainforests of South America, the isolated areas of Siberia, wherever you can think of, the most remote places of the world. These people, I believe at one point God has spoken to everyone's hearts, because the grace of God has appeared to all men, to all women, to all children. But a lot of times people don't recognize it when that happens. They don't hear the voice. Oh, if only we would open our hearts so that we could hear that voice. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that the least we can do after everything that Jesus did for us? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't that wonderful? Paul here is telling us in this letter that Jesus is God, that great God, the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for his appearing, because he is coming back victorious. He is coming back one fine day, and it could be a lot sooner than we think. Yeah. But verse 14 tells us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why he did what he did, to give himself for us. He willingly did it. He took our sins upon himself, and he gave up that ghost on that cross. He did it for us. No one could have made him do it, and yet he did it because he wanted to save us. He wanted to pay that price. He wanted to pay that debt for us. That debt of sin. But he took that sin and he paid the price. And we owe him everything for that. You know, this coming week, people are going to be gathering on Thursday for a day they call Thanksgiving. Of course, a lot of people don't even really take it anymore as a day to be thankful. Some people actually, they'll call it Turkey Day. That always irritates me when people do that. And, you know, just Turkey Day, a day to pig out and watch football and just relax, you know. And then, of course, they have Black Friday the next day where everybody goes out into that stampede at the stores to try to buy some cheap Chinese junk. But, you know, we have something to be thankful for. And I think it's always a good time to reflect, of course, on what Jesus has done for us. But, you know, let's not just scarf down the food that we have, the plenty that we have, but let's meditate on God's Word. Let's remember the sacrifice that He performed for us, the good that He did for us, paying that debt that we couldn't pay. Let's think about the Lord. You know, that's what's truly important. And we should be so thankful for what He has done for us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee, O God, for paying the price that we couldn't pay. We thank Thee, O God, for paying the price of iniquity, of sin. For we know, O God, that the wages of sin is death, and we know that Thou died for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us, inspire us, O God, to serve Thee faithfully, to be mindful of Thee each and every day, to walk in Thy light and in Thy love. I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon us. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us, Lord, as we go forward here today. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. And we again are so thankful for Thy great love towards us, for dying for our sins, for paying the debt that we couldn't pay. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we go to number 111 in the chorus book? Well, number 111, I Shall Know Him.
I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise.